Hard to believe that Christmas is just a few days away. It's every day. All right, there you go. I like it. It also is a little bit different because of the weather, isn't it? How many of you are expecting a white Christmas? Not this year. At least not here. Now, some of you might go north, and some of you are from Canada, and you might want to go back to Canada to get that snow, right? But and we were in Michigan for so many years, and we remember some of those Christmas Eve services. We had one family, they always walked to the Christmas Eve service. They were about 3 blocks from the church. And I remember one Christmas Eve that the mom had a really hard time because they were walking through drifts that were like this high, and she was having a hard time walking to even get to the service. But anyway, I don't think we'll have to worry about that this year. How's that? This past week, I came across a scripture that I know I've read it before, but I just hadn't thought about it in this context. But it kind of describes in just one verse the essence of the Christmas message. And it's this, and it's found in 1 Timothy 3:16. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in flesh. He appeared in the flesh. God comes to us in the flesh. God with skin on. Isn't that amazing to even think about? That God comes to us in this world, in the flesh, in the form of a baby. Now this morning, we want to go back to the story as we find it in Luke's gospel. So if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 2, it's not going to be on the screen. This is going to be one of those, you either look at your Bible or you just listen, all right? But hear again the story. The story of God with skin on, God in the flesh. So again, from Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. One of the things about Luke's gospel is He wants to put it in context, a historical context. You notice at the beginning of what we read here today that he wants us to know that this takes place while Caesar Augustus is the emperor of Rome. He also tells us about Quirinius, who is the governor of Syria. From the beginning, Luke has done his homework. He has checked into all the details that are necessary to understand the historical context for this amazing birth. And it was kind of like birth certificates are today, in one sense. You know, and a birth certificate will say where you were born, what day it was, who your parents were, all those kinds of details. And found out this morning, a new friend I met, born in Hawaii. I happen to have been born in Texas. Believe it or not, my dad was in the Army. I was born at Fort Hood, at the hospital at Fort Hood. There you go, Rick. I mean, but that information tells us something. He goes on and describes how they had to go to Bethlehem from up in Galilee, Nazareth in Galilee, and go 90 miles or so south to Bethlehem in Judea, because that's where Joseph's family roots were from. And so here's Luke wanting to make sure that we get this whole historical context. But then when he begins to describe the birth of Jesus, first of all, he does not name him early on. Even when he describes the birth, he doesn't tell us his name yet. But he almost tells this birth of Jesus in almost an understated kind of way. He says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available to them. You know, there's a lot in those two verses. Couple things I just highlight for us there. First of all, we're just told this is a firstborn for Mary. We understand that. I mean, this is a miraculous conception and a miraculous birth. And then just says that the baby is wrapped up in these strips of cloth. And, you know, we've had a couple of granddaughters born within this last year, and it's always amazing when you finally get to meet your newest granddaughter, in our case, and how when they're first born, how they just wrap them up really tight, you know, and you think, man, don't you need some room? But, you know, it's comfort for those babies in those early days. And so Jesus is wrapped tightly in these strips of cloth. And then we're told the detail that he's been laid in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. Now, how many of you have ever placed your babies in something other than a crib or a bed or whatever? We did too. What's that? There you go. When our firstborn, our oldest son, was born, we made a trip back to Ohio. We were in Kansas City because I was in seminary out in Kansas City, and we made a trip back, and, you know, we didn't have those, Graco, traveling type deals or whatever, and so we put him in the drawer. It fit perfectly. He didn't care. I mean, there were blankets and other things around him, so it was all good. But Jesus placed in a feeding trough. And then they're in a place because there's no other room. They're in a cave, in our culture we put these little manger things together made of wood, but it probably wasn't anything probably quite like that or even that nice. But here's Luke trying to just set the scene with all these little details about the birth of this very, very special child. And then, beginning in verse 8, he goes into the announcement of this birth. And in your bulletin, there's a place for some notes and all, and there are four words we're going to focus in on. I'll start with the letter S. You've probably already been trying to guess which ones are where. I know some of you like to do that, to anticipate what's going to be said, and you probably are right, at least about most of them. But I want to just focus in on some things about the story with these four words. And the first word is simply sign. S-I-G-N. Verse 12, this will be a sign to you. Signs are important to us, aren't they? Signs give us direction. They help us know if we're going the right direction or if we've made a wrong turn. They help us know if we've gotten off at the right exit. They help us know, right out here at Refugee in 310, they help us know you are in the city of Pataskala. Signs help us also sometimes to know what not to do. Don't touch, right? You know, I mean, signs are important to us. They help us to know things that we need to know. Signs are everywhere. We have signs right here. Exit. Help us know how to get out. How many of you already knew how to get out without signs? That's sometimes the case, but I've been in some places where I wanted to find where the exit signs were because I wanted to know my way out because it wasn't that simple or that obvious. What's interesting in this story is that the sign is one of those that was a one and only sign. This sign that the shepherds were to pay attention to was, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. What a strange sign. Have you ever seen that sign anywhere in your walk of life? What this would do would be telling these shepherds that when you finally come across a baby wrapped up in cloths and laying in a manger, you have arrived. That, you know, there were probably other babies born that night. There were other babies that would have been wrapped in cloths, but how many lying in a manger? And so these shepherds would go and go and go until they found the sign. And then there'd be this arrow that'd point down and say, this is it, right? At least in their minds, they would know, hey, this is exactly what we were told. We've arrived. We're where we're supposed to be. This is what we were told about. We're here. You know, I think the Lord still gives signs to us from time to time, doesn't he? It's not going to be this sign. But he'll give signs that'll wake us up and help us to realize we need to pay attention. There's something important here. There's a direction I need to go. And God will use all kinds of means to get our attention, to help us know whether we're going the right way or not, won't he? He'll give us signs. And the important thing for us will be if we're paying attention to the signs. Lord, is this you speaking to me? Is this you wanting me to do this? Is this you leading me this way? God will give us the signs we need. Sometimes they're subtle. Sometimes they're not obvious. But he'll give us signs. The second word we'll look at, and again, you probably already have this figured out, but the second one I'm giving you is shepherds. How many of you already had shepherds on your mind? Yes, absolutely, right? For some reason, though, the Lord seems to use some of the least likely people to do his work. I mean, read through the Bible from front to back, and you'll find all kinds of times where God is using some very, very unlikely kind of people as part of his story. In this culture that the Bible is written in, shepherds were kind of outcasts for the most part. I mean, no one dreamed about becoming a shepherd. And even in some of the Old Testament stories, especially the story of David, the shepherd, David was a shepherd, but it was like, you know, that was for the little kids, the ones that couldn't do anything else. Now, there were adult shepherds too, and one of the interesting things in the Bible is that God seemed to have a special place in his heart for shepherds. You realize Abraham and then his families were shepherds. And then along comes Moses, and for 40 years he's a shepherd. And then, of course, David. And even Jesus is referred to in John's gospel as the good shepherd. There must have been something significant for the Lord to have so many shepherds be part of his story. And isn't it interesting on the night that we celebrate that Jesus was born that shepherds are back in the picture? Some of the least likely in our minds, some of those that in the culture in which this is written, people didn't like hanging around shepherds, and they were a little bit smelly. They'd been out in the field a little too long. They weren't ones you just wanted to cozy up to or be near very much. But you know what? The night of Jesus' birth, shepherds. They're the ones that are used to get this message out there. As I thought about some of that, I thought, what were some of the reasons that shepherds were in this story? And one of the things I think is there in the scripture. Excuse me, starting to lose my voice. Do not say thank you, Lord. One of the things about the shepherds, they were responsive to the message that was given to them. They responded to the message. They might not have been highly thought of in the world or in their culture. But you know what? They were responsive to God. And I think God still works with people who are responsive to him, doesn't he? We may not be anything that is important or valuable in terms of the culture. People may not think about us in any way. But you know what? To God it matters. Thank you.
Merry Christmas.
I am going to take a sip because it might help me a little bit. Thank you. I'm going to wait on that. I might choke. The second thing I just highlight about the shepherds is this. That when they did find the baby, they didn't keep it to themselves. They seem to intuitively realize that, you know what, this isn't something just for me. This isn't just for us. This is something worth sharing. And I hope we realize that too. That this message, this story matters. And it's not something to just keep to myself and say, thank you for what you gave me. It's also, thank you, Lord, for what you've given me to share. We've been given something so that we can give something. We've received a message, we've received the Savior, and now we get to share the Savior and share the message. Well, let's get to the third. and its songs. How many of you like Christmas music? It's annoying, somebody said. All right, I'm going to throw it out there. I don't know what this will get us, but what's your favorite Christmas song?
Silent Night.
Silent Night. Oh, Holy Night. Mr. Grinch, okay. I heard one over here, I didn't catch it. White Christmas, all right. Sleigh Ride, all right. There's all kinds of songs, aren't there? Oh. Mary, did you know? Yeah. Oh, Holy Night. Yep, we had that one as well. Yep. You know, one of the wonderful things about music is that it expresses how we respond and feel about something. Ron, thanks for singing that song earlier, because there are some who that song really ministered deeply and personally because of the losses. And so songs can express feelings of grief and hurt and sorrow, but also can express exuberant joy. So we sing songs like Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Music, it's important to us, and it plays such an important role in who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. I mean, music has been a part of the church from the very, very beginning. Even before that, I mean, who's one of the greatest songwriters of the Bible? It's David, the shepherd boy, who probably while he was out tending sheep was writing songs in his mind and playing them. Music has always been a way to express how we feel and how we respond to this incredible message. And even in Luke's gospel, if you go back to chapter 1 in Luke's gospel, you have songs by Mary and Zechariah in chapter 1. I mean, they're written out, the verses of the songs, celebrating what God was up to. Music. It's important to us. I have a friend, and he'll admit he can't sing. And I don't know if I've ever heard him, because I think when he's around people, he doesn't. But he loves music. Some of us here today, we maybe can't sing, but we still love music. We love the music because it speaks to our soul. And when it comes to my friend, he's one of those that he knows music and knows songs better than I do, even if I can sing just a tad better than him. But music has a way of ministering to our souls. And so I'm going to just encourage you that if you haven't, just maybe there be a few songs out there that you'll want to listen to. See if I can keep going. But just to take some time to hear the music of Christmas. Enjoy it. Take it in. Let God use music to minister to you. And let it be a way to express glory and honor to this one who has come into our world. Fourth S, the most important, a Savior. A Savior. Verse 11, put it this way, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The message of Christmas is all about a Savior. All about the Savior. The one who came for us. It's a reminder that we can't save ourselves, that we need a Savior, that our sin separates us from God, but Jesus came to bridge the gap, to bridge the gap between us and God. He came to us. He built a bridge to us. We don't have to build a bridge to God. Through Jesus, He has come to us in the flesh to be our Savior, to bring forgiveness and hope and life to us. I apologize this morning. When it comes to this season, there are many times we think we need a lot of stuff. But here's the reality. What we need more than anything else is Him. More than anything that we could ever put on some Christmas list, we need a Savior. We need Jesus. We need to know that He has built that bridge to us and forgives our sins, makes us right with God. It's a beautiful thing to know you've been forgiven. You know, sometimes we think, man, we've done stuff that no way anybody would forgive, let alone God. But God, above all, is the most forgiving because He also knows us and the depth of our sin and how we really are better than anyone else. His grace goes deeper than the deepest sin. Aren't you glad for that today? That's worth singing about, isn't it? That's worth celebrating. A Savior has been born to you. A Savior for every one of us. And His name's Jesus. I was thinking about this incredible gift of a Savior. And I was reminded of one of the stories that we find in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have been sharing this gospel message about Jesus. A man gets healed, and they're brought in front of the religious leaders of the time, being questioned about what you're doing and how these things are happening and all that. And the only thing that Peter and John can tell them is this: it's in the name of Jesus that these things are happening. And then when you get to verse 12 of Acts chapter 4, it says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Jesus, the Savior. No other name. No other name can save from sin but Jesus. And the beautiful thing is when we open our hearts and our lives to Him, He not only becomes Savior, He becomes so much more. He becomes the joy of our lives. He becomes the fulfillment of what we're missing without Him. He makes us whole. What a beautiful Savior. Amen. Jesus. Let's pray today, and as we do, if you would just bow your heads and close your eyes. There may be some here this morning who you may not know Jesus in that personal saving way, but your heart longs for that. You're hungry for that. You know you need Him that way. With your eyes closed, if there is some here this morning who would say, "I really want Jesus in my life. I need Him as my Savior," would you just raise your hand? Just let me know how to pray. Anyone? I see that hand. I see those hands. Are there any others? Lord Jesus, we pray that You would just come near these who specifically and boldly raise their hand saying, "I want Jesus in my life. I want Jesus as my Savior." I pray that that will become a reality for each of them. that they could experience the joy of being forgiven of their sins, the joy of knowing that they're right with you, and that, Lord, you become the joy of their lives. Lord, do your beautiful work, we pray, and help us remember our own needs of you. Lord, no matter how long maybe we have known you, we always need you. And so, Lord, draw near to us in this season. Help us to just lean and rest on you and to celebrate you through it all. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's